Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we are talking about God's love. We are talking about the parable of the prodigal son. Should be the parable of the father loving his sons, plural, because both of them have an issue. And we've seen what the first son, the younger son, did. And we're now going to move on and look at what happened once that son got home. We were still dealing with the things that the father did to restore the son back to a place, amen, of authority and several things, in fact. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. So let's pick up in verse 21. All right, this is when the son comes back, and the son says to the father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Now, remember again that he wanted to say more. He wanted to say, you know, please take me as one of your hired servants. But the father stops him. And the father, in verse 22, it says, but his father said to the servants, notice he's turned away from the son. This is important. God isn't looking at you with these accusing eyes of, you expect me to take you back after everything you've done. Because this is how we see things. This is, you know, what people have preached. You do wrong and God's glaring at you with those eyes. You know? And he's got those accusing eyes, and it's like, you really expect me to just forget about all of this? Because that's what we see in the movies, don't we? That's the way people react generally. And I think it's really interesting that the son begins to apologize, and the father turns and says to his servant, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. This is restoration now. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Now, we looked at what it meant when the robe was put on him, so I'm not going to go back over that. Watch last week's video. And we also looked at what it meant for that ring to be put on his finger. So things were being restored. One was a symbol of status. The robe was a symbol of status. And remember, the ring was a symbol of authority. Remember, we looked at Genesis 41 about, you know, the way Pharaoh put his ring on Joseph's hand, and that gave him authority. Pharaoh's authority was on Joseph now, and that ring proved it. You know, a lot of times they used to seal things with the ring, and people would know that that was a seal of authority, and they'd better not touch it, better not open it. Amen? So what about the sandals? Big deal, he put shoes on his, you know, feet. No, okay? Remember that Jesus is telling the story? Remember that this has significance? Remember that this is in the same chapter that we've talked about, you know, or that talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin. So each one of these things are being restored, are found. And in fact, something very interesting at the end of the lost coin, Jesus says something which we're going to look at today that parallels what he's going to say in this parable. And I need you to see that as well. Remember that, you know, Jesus is telling the story. So we need to equate the Father with God the Father, because this is what it's all about. We need to equate the prodigal son with those of, you know, us who have left the family, okay, backsliders, as well as those who just never came into the family, so to speak. All right, now the first two, I believe, talk about that more than this. That's the reason why there are three parables, okay? But I need you to see this from both points of view. And we're also going to talk about what happened to the person that stayed and had an attitude. Okay. So in looking at this now, from a spiritual point, which is why what Jesus is talking about right now, what is it about get sandals for his feet that are important here? Slaves generally didn't wear footwear. Slaves generally ran around bare feet. I know it's hard for us to imagine that today, But that's the way it was back then. And so since Jesus is relating this parable and is for the moment dealing with sins committed by the younger son against his father and his sincere repentance of them, as a result, being restored in all aspects back to sonship, it must have to do now with sin. Can we all agree? This whole thing is about this boy sinning and him returning back. So several things have been done. One more thing needs to be done. He needs to be free. He has been a slave to sin. Did you hear me? And now the son needs to be freed from that. Because at the end of the day, no matter what we do, if we are not freed from that sin, we will continue to commit sin. And if it'll be something that overpowers us, see, we're in a very interesting situation where we can come against it because the power of God inside of us. But there are people out there, family, that you have no idea what they don't have.
That's right.
You know? And that's why we should never judge people. Because you don't know the power you have residing within you. You know, the Apostle Verity. The Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians 3:20 that Verity brought out last week when he said, you know, and God shall do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. See, there's a power that works in us. And that's the reason why God can do these things. Are you all with me? But, you know, people out there that don't have God or have drifted from God don't have that. They've lost that. Either they never had it to begin with or they've lost it. So, you know, when we look at them with kind of our little accusing eyes, it's not fair. Because they need to be restored. Now, if they are from a place of restoration starting to do bad things, well, then, you know, we need to talk to them sternly. No, well, you know, in love. Always speak the truth in love. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, in Romans chapter 6, let's go there. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation for the people in the back. So, I've said here again, and let me read this. Since it is the Father who is behind all of this, commanding the servants, then we know that this is something that will be available to us all, especially after Christ's death on the cross. With the Apostle Paul saying in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he says, "For our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." You see the word slaves there. Okay? Verse 7, "For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." Do you see the word free there? Okay, so that's the freedom that was being granted and given to this child, just as it's granted to you and given to you when you come back. Do you know, whenever you get caught up in sin and become a slave to it for whatever reason and for however long, when you come back, when you acknowledge your sin, 1 John 1, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and restore you back to that place of righteousness, to that place of authority. Amen? Everything is restored, including this. Including the power to come against the thing when it comes at you the next time. See, it's no good for God to just forgive us and leave us powerless. So, okay, this is so important you get all of this. Because whenever you confess your sin, you acknowledge your sin, he is faithful and just to do all of this stuff. He puts a robe on your back. He puts a ring on your finger, so to speak. He puts shoes on your feet, frees you from that's, you know, being a slave to whatever it is that took you away to begin with. And you need to know that you're in that place now. Because the one thing that the devil tries to do is remind you of the person you were to drag you back to that. Instead of allowing you to, you know, enjoy, see, and acknowledge and live in the power of what God has done once you acknowledged it. What do you see in the mirror when you come back to God? Is it just a sinner saved by grace who's still a sinner? Or do you see a sinner saved by grace that is now the righteousness of God? Which is it? If you see the righteousness of God, then you will not, you know, and this is the whole thing. That's the whole reason why you are forgiven and cleansed, so that you are put back in a place of power, so you can fight from a place of power and remind yourself that you are not that. Are you all with me? Even though you might have made a mistake, you have been restored. That's no longer you. There's a new you. His mercy is new every morning. Are you all here? And so are you. Whenever you are forgiven, you are cleansed and restored back to new. Oh, brother, you're just giving people the license to sin. If you're taking this like that, stop it. Stop, because you are putting yourself in a bad place each time. You are putting yourself in harm's way. And I'll just say this to you. You may not come back from it. Some people become so, you know, so much of a slave to sin that they, at a certain point, want to remain there. That's a dangerous place to be. Can I get a little amen? Okay. And so, in all that the father did, the younger son was fully restored to sonship, like he had never left. And that's really what I want you to get. When you are restored and returned back to your father's house, it's the most powerful house in the universe. Amen. Once you've been restored back to that place, you need to know that you are in a place of power. You are no longer that person. And you really need to take that on and meditate on that and allow that to become truth in your life, because it's already true. But is it true for you? You know, we talk about the Israelites when they left Egypt, and there's a little saying that says, you know, even though they left Egypt, Egypt never left them. A new generation had to come up, because they still saw themselves that way. You know, when they went up to take the land, they said, we were like grasshoppers. They had a grasshopper mentality. You know, and they said, you know, like in the sight of the giants, you know, we're like grasshoppers before them. And the problem was, the giants were quaking in their boots. We find out later on in the book of Joshua. Rahab tells us that. That we were scared, we were afraid. And you never turned up. You know? Why? Because they had a grasshopper mentality. It's very sad when you see what actually happened. The 10 spies come back and they cried all night. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we can do this. Let's go do it now. But they listened to the 10, which God called an evil report. Be careful what evil reports you listen to. If it has anything to do with defeat, it's an evil report. Are you all here? Back to this. I need to get through this. All right. So again, I said, in all that the father did, the younger son was fully restored to sonship, like he had never left. With the father now going on to say, Luke chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, again from the New Living Translation, it says, and kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. Very interesting, the wording. He says he was lost, but now he is found. This could be a she, okay, but I'm not going to put a she in there because we might as well call it a male, because, yeah, anyway. All right. Right. So he says again, he was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. So there was to be a celebration to welcome back his son, who he thought was dead, lost forever, who was now found and alive to him once more. Now, I said this to you before. What's interesting, and I believe is related, is what Jesus says in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 15, but in verse 10. So we need to go back up to verse 10. I think I've got the new King James Version here for this one. Sorry. Once the, you know, lost coin was found, following the story of the lost sheep and then the lost coin, in verse 10, Jesus says this, very interesting. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. You see why there was a celebration? There had to be one. Because even the angels repent. I mean, excuse me, rejoice when somebody repents. Do you know whenever you repent, they rejoice? Do you know why? Because they're going to protect you through all the stuff that you're going through while you don't repent. And they're like, oh, thank God that overtime is over. You know, some angels are going to be beaten and battered and standing there. Whose angel were you, that guy? You know? Never repented. You know? Had to keep him alive. You know, just, hey, listen to me. Somebody is assigned to you. Jesus talks about, you know, whenever, as soon as you're born, you've got an angel attached to you. You're all here, not just some demon running around chasing you all your life. There's an angel hanging there. Some of you have more than one. And they're there to look after you. And they will be held accountable for how they look after you. Because you're all heirs of salvation. And joint heirs with God. Do you understand? So they've got to go talk to your daddy about how they looked after you. Amen? And boy, when you come back, they're thrilled. Everybody is happy. Hallelujah. Just saying. Moving on. Okay. So that would be the relevance of the celebration mentioned in verse 23, when the Father again said, we must celebrate. So here now I believe that Jesus would have wanted us to imagine. Now I'm taking this out a little bit, okay? Doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, isn't here, but I want to just take you for a little trip. I don't usually do this. And when people do this, I'm very wary of it. Okay? I'm just letting you know. I'm upfront about this. All right? But I want to let you know. I just want to take you on a little trip because I think there's more to this. And I want to just share what I feel God shared with me regarding this. Again, it's not thus saith the Lord. Okay? I have known to be wrong. Yes, it's true. Okay. All right. So anyway, I believe here and now, Jesus would have wanted us to imagine how overwhelmingly blessed the Son would have felt, having had nothing to eat, no one to look after him, and now to have an abundance of everything, and more importantly, to be back in a place of honor, respect, and authority in his Father's house. I'm saying all of this because I'm hoping that, you know, I believe that Jesus' audience, and I believe that Jesus wanted his audience, as they got caught up in this story, to think about what they would be feeling when they came back and as they repented and how they would be feeling. So allow me. And if this was a real story, I would also like to think that this once ungrateful, selfish, and wasteful individual would have gone on to become a kind-hearted, generous, and caring young man, wise and fair in all his dealings with people, and also shown great mercy and sympathy to all that served under him, having been a servant himself, and in the process become a person who was well thought of and greatly loved. That's really what I, you know, it's kind of like a Christmas carol. Have you all seen that? All the different versions, you know, the ghosts of present, past, and Christmas past, and present and future, and all that. Take this dude on a trip, and it changes his life forever. Always brings a tear to mind that, I don't know why, every time I see it, I don't care how bad the version is. You know, it just talks about redemption. It talks about it's never too late. Amen? And that people can change, utterly change, and become something totally different to what they were. Amen. So I believe, you know, I just believe that I'm praying that, you know, that's what happens as people hear this, that they realize that God will take him back in this way. They will be forgiven and they can live a different life. And they should live a different life. The reason that I was saying that all of this was possible is because of what Jesus said in Luke 7:47, talking about a woman who had received much forgiveness for all the wrong that she had done. And he says there, because there was somebody having an attitude toward a woman that was attending to Jesus. And this individual was a Pharisee, and he was going, if he knew the sort of woman she was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him at all. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, he knew, okay, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Isn't that interesting? Oh, sorry, that was from the New Living again. All right. So I think it's really interesting that Jesus made a point that people have that have been forgiven a lot change. You know, they are grateful a lot. Sorry for the really bad English. Okay. But I want to draw parallels here, okay? That the more you're forgiven, the more grateful you are. The less you're forgiven, the less grateful you seem to be. And that shouldn't be the case, you know, because that's just a judgmental person. Can I just say this? You know, if people think they only need to be forgiven a little, it means that there's a self-righteousness in there at work. They think they're better than they are. The Bible says all of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory. All of us have a problem. Nobody should be looking down their nose at anybody. Amen? You want to judge somebody, judge yourself. Whenever we take communion, that's what it says. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. If we judge other people, then we'll be judged. Matthew 7:1. Anyway, don't put it up, but that's what it says there. All right. Where was I? Okay, returning to Luke 15. Jesus now goes from talking about the Father's unconditional love toward his wayward son to the Father's unconditional love for his eldest son, who was himself sinning now by refusing to forgive his younger brother, regardless of how that made his father feel. Now, this is all brought out in Luke 15 in verse 25 through 28. So let's read there. It says, meanwhile, I love Jesus. Okay. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. Verse 26, and he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Verse 27, your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Verse 28, the older brother was thrilled and thought, it doesn't say that, okay? You might say, wait, wrong version. No, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. He would have no part in this. His father came out and begged him. Notice, I want to stop you for a second. Notice that the same father that had lovingly run to meet his youngest son on his return is the same father who is now lovingly pleading with his older son to join in the celebration. Isn't this interesting? Let's go on. Verse 29, 30 and 31. He says, but he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you. Literally slave for you, okay? And never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. This indicates an inner rebellion and also reluctant and unwilling obedience. No, Isaiah talks about if you're willing and obedient, not just obedient, all right? Which are all sins of the heart. And this boy is displaying this. And he goes and says, and in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Now that shows bitterness. Can we all agree here? Yes. And a resentment toward the Father, which are also sins of the heart. I want you to see this because everybody misses this one out. We finish with the prodigal son and we leave it. There's more. Verse 30, yet when this son of yours, ooh, them's fighting words, not this brother of mine, this son of yours, this boy is having a problem, all right? He says, this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. I'll talk about all this in a minute, okay? You celebrate by killing the finest calf we have. It's like he sins and this is what he gets, a party. What is this? Verse 31, his father said to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close and everything I have is yours. Interesting, isn't it? Now, there's so much wrong in the brother's spirit and attitude towards both his father and his younger brother. All of which are sins at the heart, by the way, now. See, what we've seen before this is a boy who went and sinned outwardly. Yeah, he did some very bad things before he left. All right, but we see all these outward sins. Now we're seeing something else. Now we're seeing inward sins. Things that people do on the inside. They look all holy and righteous on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Jesus said that. All right? And they need to be repented of as well. And why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, from the New King James, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. It sounds like this kid, right? Okay, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. That was the other kid. Verse 32, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The reason we forgive is because God has forgiven us. And we need to show that same forgiveness toward other people as well. If we were to look a bit more closely, in fact, at what the older brother said, we would find that he was actually wrong in what he said about several things. I said we will look at this. I'll try to finish this today. Can you hang with me a little bit? Okay, all right. I'll tell you why when I'm done. First, he was wrong when he bitterly said to his father, you never gave me even one young goat. Remember, again, we read in verse 12 that it said that the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Do you remember that? Okay, meaning that this boy was very rich. This kid had his inheritance as much as the other kid did. They both had money. Okay. And in addition to that, his father also said in verse 31, everything I have is yours. Remember that? So we see two things here that's wrong in what the boy said. He had all of this money. His inheritance was divided up to him as well as everything that the father had was his because he was living with the dad. And the dad wouldn't say no to anything. It's that kind of father. You know what I'm trying to say? Amen? And yet, he still resented the love that the father showed the younger brother. Leon Morris writes, the proud and self-righteous always feel that they are not treated as well as they deserve and are always looking for and think they deserve all the attention. Added to this, John MacArthur also brings out that all those years of service to the father appear to have been motivated too much by concern for what he could get for himself. What do you mean they're using up the big cow? I had plans for it. Okay? This son's self-righteous behavior was more socially acceptable than the younger brother's debauchery, but it was equally dishonoring to the father. Did you get that? And I agree with him. And called for repentance. Second, he was also wrong when he in saying that the younger brother had squandered all his father's money because that money was legally given to him. The father gave him the money. You know, when you're given something, that's yours. You all know that, right? Okay? So that was wrong as well for the brother to say, oh, he squandered all your money. No, he squandered his money. You still got yours. What's the problem? And being the, did I bring that out? Being the elder brother, he would have got a double portion. So the younger kid wouldn't have got as much as he did. Are you seeing something here? Isn't it interesting that we get so much from God and we still look down our noses at people that have made mistakes, don't have as much, come back in, and we're upset? What are you upset about? You've got so much. God has blessed you with so much. Let's keep going. Third, he was also wrong and unfair to assume that all the money was spent on prostitutes. How does he know that? The kid never wrote him back or sent pictures. Hey, check out Magda, you know, okay? The latest, but no, none of that stuff, okay? I mean, this kid broke all contact with home. So where's this? Where is he getting all this from? Nobody knew. They thought he was dead. Suddenly he's with prostitutes. Really, you know, just kind of tells you where the kid's brain was at. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. It was nothing but false accusations and bitter slander. Nevertheless, despite all the bitterness and hostility from this boy towards his father, the father still loves this boy. And said again in verse 31, and I'll read to verse 32 now. He says, his father said to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close and everything I have is yours. Verse 32, we had to celebrate this happy day. In the Greek, it actually says it was necessary to celebrate this happy day. Joy was the only proper reaction in this situation. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So here we see in the latter half of this verse, the father once again reminding this boy that as much as he, as the father, has regained the son, that the older boy, as a sibling, had also regained a younger brother. Leon Morris says, it is quite possible to hold that the main aim of the parable is to contrast the reactions of the father and the elder son to the young prodigal son. And in the situation in which Jesus found himself, while it was important to make the point that God welcomes sinners, it was also important to emphasize that those who reject repentant sinners are out of line with the Father's will. Amen? Now, as I finish, once again, because God is love and more precisely unconditional love, he is disappointed when we don't show the same love to others that he so generously shows us. Remember, if you show mercy, you will reap mercy. Amen? Amen? And why the Apostle James says in James 2:13, as we finish from the New Living Translation, for there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, listen, God's mercy toward you will win out over his judgment against you. What do you want? You decide. Amen. Let's have every head bow, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for this incredible parable. We thank you, Father, that there are so many lessons to be learned here. And Lord, I thank you that this is not the last that you will speak to us about this. I thank you, Father, as the word has gone forth, I thank you, Lord, that it has found its way into good ground, into good hearts, that it has taken root, and it will produce fruit. That this will speak to people over time. They will think back and remember. Perhaps even revisit these videos. And learn and grow from it. I thank you, Father, that in all of this, that it is your love that is being highlighted. That regardless of whether we are the younger brother that drifted from you and went out and did all kinds of bad things and came back repentant, and you took us back and just restored us back, or whether we are the son that was at home, that stayed, that got upset over the kindness that you show to sinners when they come back, when we ourselves are sinners. None of us are perfect. And that the same love you show them, you show us. And we shouldn't despise that love because it is what allows us to remain in your house and remain your children and remain in that place of authority and blessing. And we just thank you for that. Help us to be better. Help us to see with different eyes. Help us to see with your eyes. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Amen.